Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place, being able to come together and worship you, Lord, to hear your heart. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to all those who believe. Lord, we know that what you promised was divine protection, divine power, and your provision everywhere you would send us, Lord. And we just give you this time this morning. Give us eyes to hear, or eyes to see, and ears to hear what you have for your church. Speak to your children. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those that need encouragement. Lord, that you would lift up those who are down. Lord, that you would heal those that are sick. But mostly, Lord, if there's anybody here who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes and their heart and save them, Lord. We thank you for the gospel that is the power unto salvation, but Lord, also the work of the Spirit within the church that's the power to heal and to lift up and do those things. Have your way with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. So we do, we pick up, and we know that Paul certainly had arranged for them all to make it safely to the shore, all 276. As some were looking to bail out, all the sailors were, they got caught by Paul trying to escape from the front. But Paul told the centurion that if they left, that he was going to die. And so the centurion made sure that they all stayed on board, assuring that they all made it safely. Now, they are on the island of Minolta, only in the mind. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and isn't that just like the Lord? Malta means refuge, and so the Lord not only protected them and delivered them safely to this island. Remember, Paul had said, he goes, look, the Lord came and visited me at night, told me that all who remain on the ship are going to be okay because they were to go to a certain island. And so Paul didn't know exactly what island it was, but he knew and he had put his trust and faith in the Lord that they were going to safely make it to an island. And this is the island that God had predetermined that they were going to go to, the island of refuge. And it says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And so it was cold outside. We know that this is in during the fall winter time when the tempests, the northeasters would blow upon the Mediterranean. Paul had warned them that they should stay in Fair Haven and winter there because he knew what was before them if they tried to sail and make it to Rome. They didn't listen. Instead, they listened to those, and you know, we all understand that people, some people are driven by different things. The owners of the ship and the captain said that they would be fine. So they end up here on Malta. It's cold out. It's rainy. I kind of find it interesting. Dr. Luke calls them the natives. It's actually literally barbarians. Look at the hospitality of these people as they You know, and we know Luke's heart, but the understanding was that anybody who did not speak Greek was considered a barbarian because by this time, because of the exploits of Alexander the Great, the Greek language had spread all over the world and was the kind of like English in our expectations that everybody speaks English today. Isn't that kind of the... We want it to be the universal language everywhere. And we're shocked when we go somewhere and they don't speak English. Clayton and Betty and the crew and are going to be going down and they're going to be exercising their knowledge and what knowledge they have of the Spanish language or of Spanish. But there's always that hope that you run into English-speaking people when you're on a missions trip. So Paul and Luke ending up on Malta recognized that these were non-Greek speaking people. doesn't say that there's any difficulty in communication, but I'm sure that there was some. And so Paul begins to serve even there. And when Paul, verse 3, had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And if any of you have ever know anything about snakes, and most of you probably don't want anything to do with snakes, and I used to have snakes when I was a kid. They were fun. Kind of drove people nuts a little bit. But I was a good kid for the most part. But during the winter, in the cold areas, they hibernate. They slow down, and so there's no doubt that this snake, if it was cold outside, its body temperature getting really cold, was probably immobile to a certain extent, so it would not have been easily recognized if it was in a bundle of sticks and was of the same colors and stuff. So when the native saw, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened on his hand, and when the native saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Now some have suggested that this was a non-poisonous snake. But Luke's account and his language specifically indicate that this was, in fact, a poisonous snake, a viper. The natives will confirm this by showing their expectation that Paul is going to blow it up and drop dead. And evidently they had seen it before. They knew the damage that could be done by whatever kind of viper this was. And so up to this point, Paul has been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's survived a tempest at sea, shipwrecked, swimming to safety to be received with hospitality on this island, and in serving, as Paul had that servant's heart, as he grabs for some sticks to help stoke the fire, Paul is bitten by a snake, faithfully serving the Lord. And I can identify to a certain extent that being a servant is not for the faint-hearted. And Paul would write a lot about that. But Paul and Peter both speak of suffering for Christ's sake. Romans 8:18, "For I, considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Also to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 1, verse 7, "Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." And then in Philippians, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And Paul understood that. Really, it seems, moving from one trial to another as he is being taken to Rome to stand before Nero. Peter also in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And so they found joy in the service, despite the fiery trials and the sufferings, the reality of life. We know that in this world we'll have tribulations, but Christ said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, the world is not for you, Christian. I was just reading, this kind of an aside, North Carolina, University of North Carolina has microaggressions. Have you heard about this? Microaggressions, and one of the ones that they've come out is that they should not have a Christmas break. They shouldn't even advertise a Christmas break on the campus because it acknowledges Christianity, and they don't like Christianity, that it is exclusive of other religious observances and so on and so forth. But it goes along with that we also should not use the terms husband and wife. That's what God says we are, husband and wife. They said we should only use spouses, and you know where that's going. So what is traditional, what is scriptural, what is our foundations of our faith are being attacked. We are not liked. Understand this. Different kinds of trials are going to come around. We're going to face different kinds of oppositions. It might not be, being imprisoned and chained and being taken before magistrates and leaders, but our faith is going to certainly be challenged, and it's going to be challenged more and more. But know this, if your faith is challenged, it's something to rejoice about. Understanding that it's really not against us, but against the Lord that they're coming against. When Paul here is bitten by a poisonous snake, I was kind of astounded at his response. I was more astounded by how he didn't respond. And we all have different responses that we could probably think of. You know, he didn't say, "Lord, I can't take this any more of this. You know, you saved me just to put me on an island to be bit by a poisonous snake. Why me, Lord? Can't you see I'm serving you?" And I've used this one before. I quit. You fill in the blank. His response is this. Paul shakes it off and continues serving. And if you've committed your life to Christ, there's going to be bumps in the road. And that's like how Pastor Chuck put it, as one of the pastors, one of those first men, Mike McIntosh, had gone through, one of the first guys that as the Lord started moving and started raising up men, I mean, saving them out of, and if you want to talk about God's stories, Mike McIntosh was tripping on acid and he didn't even know who he was. I think he explains he was in one of the beach communities. It may have been Hermosa Beach. And every night he would wake up around 2 a.m. and he'd just find himself wandering around. Thought half of his face was gone. I mean, he had lost his mind trying to find God through drugs. And the Lord radically saved him and used him in a mighty way down in San Diego. But he had gone through, he'd made some bad investment, made some bad decisions, and lost his home, and went to Pastor Chuck and said, "You know, I'm serving the Lord." Just kind of, it almost sounds kind of, you know, where Paul may have been at it by this point, man, serving the Lord faithfully and made some bad decisions, but, you know, he goes, he just was really struggling, and Pastor Chuck's explanation is, "Mike, it's just another bump in the road," you know. He thought they were big bumps, but sometimes we're going to come up against bumps in the road, fiery trials that will test our faith. You're going to get you're going to get stung or bitten by others. And how do you react when those things happen? Maybe when somebody who is speaking about you and or to you becomes venomous. You know, after we destroyed the youth in slip and slide kickball at the Memorial Day picnic, a bunch of kids, and it was really kind of neat because a bunch of the kids started running around on the slip and slide, running the bases and having a good old time. One of the little boys fell and hurt his hand. And all I knew to tell him, it's what I learned, you know, when I was growing up, was shake it off. You know, just take and shake it off. And somehow that gets your mind off of the pain. And that's what I was certainly hoping for this little boy. Plus, it is biblical, instruction to give somebody, shake it off, right? But here's what I've learned. You can dwell on the trials, the hurtful things that others say about you. And here's what happens. The more attention you give it, the more it's going to hurt and the more it's going to fester. Or you can shake it off and get your eyes back on Jesus and get back to serving others. Some may be thinking, what about the snake handlers who claim they're displaying their faith by holding deadly snakes? And we all know about these different, man, I want to stop short of calling them ministries. But we know that they, especially big down in the South, are the snake handling beliefs. In Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 15 through 18, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, Jesus is not suggesting that anyone purposefully handle deadly snakes or go around testing poisons as a specific test of one's measure of faith. Others would don't drink the Kool-Aid of some of these snake oil salesmen that are out there. It's a proclamation of divine protection and power that God is giving as he is preparing to send his disciples out to preach the gospel. It's as if Jesus foresaw, and if, I mean, this may be a little bit phenomenal for some of us this morning, but it's almost as if Jesus foresaw an incident like what Dr. Luke records here, that Paul was going to be endangered as he serves others and might actually get bit by a poisonous snake. Can anybody find that hard to believe that Jesus might see down the road and know what was coming and what was going to come against his disciples, the apostles, as they were sent out to take the gospel? Early church historians even record that Christians were forced to drink poisons and poisonous concoctions, and had, you know, and the Lord sustained them. The Lord protected them, and they did not die from these poisons. It wasn't something that they were, you know, going out and kind of like some of us who used to go visit the bar trying the next drink. You know, they weren't out trying the next poison to see if the Lord was going to sustain them and keep them from getting sick from these poisons. But I'm always very leery of ministries or ministers that lead with the miraculous, when the purpose for gathering is to receive this or to receive that. You know, the word of faith experiences, or the word faith carnivals, I think, that are going around. Jesus specifically says, go out and preach the gospel. And then he says, these signs what? These signs follow. The signs will always follow the gospel, the word of God. Jesus Christ is always, always, always the headliner. He is preeminent. Because the gospel, we're told, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power to give new life to those who are perishing. That's the great miracle. The miracle of a new life. The miracle of being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what we are to be taking out to the world. So it's the gospel, the word of God first. These things follow. We are instructed or commanded practically to share God's good news. In verse 6, however, they were expecting. They were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Interestingly, if you read verse 4, when they say that yet justice does not allow to live, what they're speaking of was the god Dike, it's a D-I-K-E-E, that was to them the god of justice. They thought that Dike'e was striking Paul down because he was in fact guilty, a guilty man, and so the snake bit him. And there's no doubt, listen, that Paul, because everywhere Paul ever went, he would go in, and what was the first thing he would do? He would start preaching the gospel. He'd start sharing good news as he is putting sticks on the fire and serving these people who so graciously were being hospitable to him. There's no doubt Paul had shared the gospel. And then these signs were following, but they had not heard or received the gospel. They still understood, things according to their own gods. And because he didn't die, they changed their mind and they decided that Paul was God. And in that region, verse 7, there was an estate of the leading citizen or the magistrate of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And just as Jesus had commanded and confirmed in Mark 16, we see not only is Paul protected by Jesus, what Jesus had claimed and proclaimed there, that they would, and we know that he said that they would speak in tongues. We know that that had happened even as the church started at Pentecost. We hear as God sends out to the mission field, a lot of these things happening and God doing the miraculous as they go into areas where they're unfamiliar and areas of great danger. And all you have to do is read, the publications and the reports that are coming back still from the mission field, the great things that God is doing, and these men and women answering that mission to go out and preach the gospel, and God confirming their that mission and confirming the word of God as he protects and certainly moves through them with power. But here, Paul, not only is he protected from the poison of the snake, but Paul lays hands on Publius, and Publius is miraculously healed. He has what is known as Malta fever. It's a microorganism that can be picked up from the milk of Maltese goats. It often would linger for some 3 or 4 months, so it was a miserable thing to go through. But the neat thing that we see here is not only is Publius healed, but the rest who are sick and who have diseases are brought and they're healed also. The interesting thing, though, is Dr. Luke uses a different word for healed in verse 9 than he uses in verse 8. The word that is used in verse 8 is the common word used for a miraculous kind of healing. But Dr. Luke is actually sharing something very different here. It's a healing that comes from good old-fashioned doctor's work. And evidently, Dr. Luke was helping the ministry in a very practical way. So the word Lord is working in two different ways, very interestingly here. In one, he's miraculously healing Publius, and another, he's working through Dr. Luke. And it's important that the church discerns that in both instances, it's the Holy Spirit that is work, sharing and working that divine power through the Apostle Paul and through Dr. Luke. The commandment Jesus gives in Mark 16 is what? Preach the gospel. It is not a command to perform the miraculous. Do you recognize that? And the promise that Jesus gives is divine protection and divine power to those who believe. We recognize, though, as Paul will explain this later on, to the church in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us how these signs are manifested. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things to distribute to each one individually as he wills. Notice also that Paul did not speak the words of faith that brought the healing. He was not naming it and claiming it. No, he very simply prayed. He laid his hands on Publius, and Publius was healed. In this example, Paul is not exercising a possession of the gift to heal. Paul tells us that there are gifts of healings. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not a gift of healing as some claim to possess. And those gifts of healings are given, and Paul tells us, by the same, or literally, the one Spirit. It's the one Spirit that is working all of these things through Paul. Paul was commanded to what? Preach the gospel. Paul is actually exercising a different manifestation of the Spirit, and that is the manifestation of faith. Paul says faith is given by the same Spirit. But it is always God that is doing the work through that Spirit. And that is why the church, it is imperative, Christians, that we know the Holy Spirit, why he was given, and the work that he is still giving, or that he is still doing within the church, because the Lord still operates the same way as he did when the church was born through these men that had walked with Jesus, were called by the Lord. And it's through those who believe the Lord still is working through his church, and he wants to work through you and me. It's sad that the sensationists believe that these were only signs for the apostles. They say that they were signs only of the apostles, but what they're saying is that they were signs only for the apostles. Scripture very clearly says they are signs of the apostles, and they were to fulfill Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. He didn't say that these signs will follow the apostles. It says that they will follow those who believe. It's for the church. And Paul tells us exactly how the Holy Spirit operated through the apostles, and that he operates the same way in the church today. And we need to, do you understand that this morning? He has not ceased doing those same works that he did then. And Jesus says they will do these things. And we need to understand that the apostles were just the vessels. The power was arranged way back at the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, when Christ said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the mission for the church is still the same. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit that we might be witnesses to the ends of the earth, wherever the Lord has called us, wherever the Lord will send us. In fact, we should be that same witness as we come together in the sanctuary to worship God and be open to whatever the Lord wants to do as the Holy Spirit wills. And we don't know what work he wants to do in and through us this morning. So Dr. Luke is practically tending to the sick here, and they're being healed. I have to ask, as you look at this, who was, you know, the greatest and all-powerful there as people are being healed? Was it Paul or was it Luke? And there are times when, you know, and we understand what the Lord, you know, and what the Lord has called us to as the church. There are times, even though, you know, as people come up and exercise James chapter 5, and I'll give that scripture, but there are times that when we as elders are asked to lay hands and pray for people that are sick, And I know for me, as I pray, there have been times as I was praying that I knew that they were going to be healed, that they were basically healed. I didn't know how. I didn't know if it was right at that moment, but I knew, confirmed in my heart, that as we prayed, that the healing was imparted. Listen, I have never had the sensation, and I know that people have talked, you know, where they felt their hand getting warm, or there was, you know, just a release of energy. I've never experienced that. I've just experienced the assurance that it was a prayer of faith, and that the Lord has, in fact, answered that prayer. It could have been imparted through one of the other elders, but it was a gift. It was for the Holy Spirit to do. It's a work that He does. I know that there was a young lady that we prayed over, and I remember this back, and it may have even been when I was the associate pastor, but we prayed over a young lady, and I remember as we were praying, I knew that she was healed. It's interesting, she was healed through the surgery. She wasn't healed immediately right then, but when she came back and gave her testimony, it was just confirmed. So we don't know often whether it's right then or through practical medicine, but the Lord will often confirm that. I've seen it practically both ways played out in my aunt's life, and I know I use her often as an example, but I don't know of any other person personally that has the Lord has brought through four bouts of cancer, all in different places, all in different ways. I know that one of the times a friend of hers went in and prayed over her, and they felt that that power being imparted as her friend was praying and her hand was upon her, and they knew that in fact the Lord had healed her at that time. But there have been other ways. She went in, thought she had appendicitis. They took out the appendix and found out that it was riddled with cancer. So the Lord has shown and healed her in practical ways and in the miraculous ways. We don't know how the Lord is going to do it. We pray, and we pray hoping that the Holy Spirit manifests that faith to pray. And if He wants to miraculously heal, He'll miraculously heal. Otherwise, we understand that the Lord is still working. And although we are nearing the end of this book of Acts, we recognize that it is not the end of the acts of the Holy Spirit within the church or amongst those who believe. And so we see how the Holy Spirit was working as the church is really being born and is growing, and as the gospel is going out and as God is touching so many lives, He's doing the same thing today. It doesn't end at chapter 28. And we understand that He still is imparting and that promise of His divine protection. We're told in the Scriptures that the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. He is still protecting and working in His church and those that He is calling according to His purpose. We also know that He is still providing His divine power, changing lives through the preaching of the gospel and through the prayers of the saints. And He's touching lives miraculously. He's touching lives practically. But we know that it's the work of the Spirit that is being done. And it's still being recorded. And it's being recorded even here this morning. And we know that Paul got to minister to these people. We're going to see, interestingly, that we're given this picture of the Holy Spirit still working here in chapter 29 or chapter 28. It's interesting, though, that the chapter is going to end with the importance of the Word of God as Paul, finally recorded preaching the gospel to the Jews that were in Rome, and then stating that he was able to minister to those that were given over to him, or that he was given over to care for him and watch after him. The importance of the Word of God, but understanding that the power of the Holy Spirit is still being displayed in His church through His people. And we recognize that here we are not cessationists, but we also do not lead with the signs and wonders. We just hope that the Lord will move in those ways. In verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so here we see His divine provision. And what a blessing it is to share in the Lord all that He has for each one of us this morning as we open His Word, as He ministers to us through music. You know, that's for all of you. As you minister to Him, He ministers back to you. And we're going to take communion this morning. In Song 2:4, it said, the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem, it said, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. And He's working practically, still within the church, certainly manifesting Himself miraculously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul said, if any are weak or sick spiritually, he says, you know, it's because we go to the table in an unworthy manner. It's because we go unexamined and acknowledge where our heart's at and seek Him for, you know, that healing and that strengthening in our own lives. He said, if any are weak or spiritually sick, come to the Lord's table and be made well. And if you're feeling a little bit deprived, a little bit depleted, if you're feeling a little spiritually sick, this is the opportunity to come to the table that He has prepared, understanding that His banner, listen, He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal. He wants to strengthen. He wants to make you whole. His banner over each one of us is love. And so, why didn't the worship team come up? And as they play, and as the elements are passed out, why don't we take this time and bow our hearts before the Lord and seek Him, and just whatever it might be, just lay it at His feet. Maybe you're feeling a little depleted, a little sick, a little weak. The Lord wants to heal and to touch you this morning, and He's calling us to His table. Go ahead and play. Let's prepare our hearts to take the communion together. Thank you. you know, the first indication of the communion table back in Genesis, Abraham had gone through, been through a battle, had stood before the enemy, and it says that the high priest of Salem, Melchizedek, brought him bread and wine, and the indication was that he brought it to refresh Abraham after that battle, to strengthen him. And as we hold the bread and prepare to drink the cup, I think the Lord wants to refresh His church and refresh His children this morning. And what a beautiful thing, and the opportunity through something so simple to receive that blessing, just as Abraham would receive the blessing from Melchizedek to be refreshed by the Lord. He said, I received from the Lord, Paul wrote this, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we hold the bread, we recognize, Lord, the sacrifice you made, your flesh ripped from your body, that we might be made whole, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, for those who need to be strengthened in their spirit, Lord, that have been feeling weak, Lord, for your brothers and sisters, your friends, you said we can call you friend, and that you call us friend, for your friends, Lord, that need refreshment, Lord, to be revived, that even as we remember what you have done, as we acknowledge, Lord, this table that you set before us, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, move and fall afresh upon us, blow through this place, refresh our minds, refresh our hearts, strengthen our spirits, we pray, as we eat and remember what you did for us on that cross. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as we're here this morning, Lord, I just pray for those that are here this morning and in their mind, they don't believe that they're worthy to receive your body and your blood, Lord. You said that you did not come in this world to condemn this world, but that the world through you might be saved. And that because of the blood that you shed, we have forgiveness. Lord, there's nothing that we have done that is too horrible that you will not forgive. And so, Lord, we thank you that you despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before you, endured that cross on our behalf. And Lord, so we lay the shame down. And as we prepare to drink, we recognize that you did it so that we could be presented faultless. Lord, refresh us, renew us. Bless those. I pray that you are encouraging, that you are touching hearts, Lord, right now, that you are healing, that you are strengthening the saints for what's before us, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the work that you still want to do in and through us. Lord, have your perfect way as we drink. We do this in remembrance of you. As as we do this, and you know, we're gonna Clay and Betty, Bruce, Samantha, Stephen, Jeannie. Why don't you come up? And Aaron's not here. Right. I'm not missing anybody that's here, right? John?
Stephanie's not here and Aaron's not here.
Stephanie, we'll leave them. All right. We just want to acknowledge and these six, along with Aaron and Stephanie, are going down to Columbia for a missions trip. And we recognize that the Lord is taking them down there. And reminder that He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And just why don't we pray for them and with them. Heavenly Father, we lift up those that You are sending out. That is, they are apostles of Your gospel. And Lord, we pray that Your divine protection, Your divine power, and Your divine provision will go with them. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would move, and Lord, if they need to speak in another tongue, that You would give them that ability, Lord. If they come against the enemy, that Your Spirit of divine power will chase the enemy away. I pray right now that You would protect them from any sickness, any illness. And Lord, that You would provide all that they need as they go out and they tell others about how much You love them, about the good news that Jesus died for them, Lord. And so go before them, give them travel graces. But Lord, we stand upon Your promise, Lord, as they go out and do this. And so be with them, empower them for the work and the service that You've called them to. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
And God bless you.